From St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas, a joyful Christian community, this is Soulful Sundays, a weekly podcast of our 5 o'clock service. I'm Patrick Miller, the rector of St. Mark's. Welcome.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Okay, am I on here? Great. My name's Greg, and Greg Taylor, glad to be with you. I'm looking forward to connecting with you, may as of you as possible, out here afterwards. And I'm a pastor here in Houston. You're probably wondering, who is this guy, right? And I'm a pastor here in Houston, United Methodist clergy, if you're okay with that. I mean, we're kind of kissing cousins, right? And but I work with an organization called Houston Revision, which is a separate nonprofit, but also came about through the work of the United Methodist and the Episcopals, and birthed Revision. And our offices are straight down Bel Air in Sharpstown at St. Luke's Gethsemane Methodist campus. So a little bit about who I am. I think it was, can I stop real quick before I get going here? I want to thank you guys for the music, and you're really good, and thank you for Be Thou My Vision. When we were, I was talking to a friend yesterday, my best friend, and we were talking, he's a pastor, we were talking about who's going to do the other's funeral, and I guess it depends on, you know, who passes first, but I told him, I want him to do my funeral. I want that song sung at my funeral. And I told my wife I want that lyric on my tombstone or my box or plaque or whatever, wherever that's going to go. So thank you for that. As I was saying, I think it was Meister Eckhart who said something to the effect that you can call God good, you can call God love, but the best name for God is compassion. The best name for God is compassion. Echoing Jesus' words out of Luke chapter 6, verse 36, where Jesus speaks 8 words that give us an inkling into what all this is about. 8 words that ground us, that sort of return us to square one of the journey of faith, the journey of our lives connected to God and to one another, of the church itself, and what it looks like to be who we are in the world. He says these seven or eight words: be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. That's it. Be compassionate, just as God is compassionate. And I think I've spent the better part of 30 years of ministry trying to live into that. What does that look like? What does that feel like? How do we know it when it's happening? Why do we resist it? How do we respond to it? How do we receive and recognize compassion when it's moving within us? Because at the heart of God is compassion. At the heart of what it means to be human is compassion. This is identity. Then it seems to me that it's probably a good idea to understand what compassion is, how it moves, and how we respond. And so there's a lot of ways that compassion moves in our lives. And a lot of the work I do, I get to see that as we work with kids that are in the juvenile justice system, a lot of them. And we work with people like you who care enough to show up and pay attention to these kids. And it's remarkable what happens when compassion moves some old dude like me or someone like you to pay attention to a kid who has no one. One of these kids, named Jose, for instance, he's typical of the kids that we work with. Raised in Southwest Houston, Gulfton area, gang-affected streets. When he was born, he entered a life of trauma. His mother didn't want him. As an infant, he still has scars from when, from her putting out her cigarettes on his flesh. And he, his mother would tie him up with an electrical cord and put him in a closet so she could go out and then return and find him there. So all this trauma and much, much more. No education or not high school, not a high school graduate. In and out of the juvenile justice system. And you can imagine that when you meet Jose, that he's a bit reticent to let anybody in. And some of that's personality, but I really do suspect that much of that is because of the trauma that he's experienced. The defensive posture he takes. And so it's very, very difficult, and it takes a while to build trust with him. But at 19, he finds himself, like many of the guys that we work with, unemployed, no education, with a baby on the way, and a baby mama to take care of. So he calls me up, and he says, I need some help finding a job. I have a friend who has a roofing company who says, if any of your guys ever need some help, then let me know. So I call my friend. We set up an interview. We meet at a Berry Hill for this interview, have fish tacos, and we talk about it, and the job is his. And so we get back in my truck, and I'm taking Jose back home, and it hits me. I heard on the weather report that it's going to be cold the next day, and that he likely doesn't have much of anything to wear or to work with. So we pull into the Fiesta and we go shopping. We get gloves and work boots and socks. And then I asked him if he had a winter coat, and he said, I got this. And he pulls on this flimsy little hoodie that he's wearing, which was not going to be enough. And we were fortunate enough that we were just at that sweet spot, the 2 weeks sweet spot in Houston when winter coats are for sale. And so from the front of the Fiesta to the back of the Fiesta, coats galore. I mean, hundreds of them. And I said, Jose, let's look at these. Pick one. Get whatever you want. And so he walks up and down the aisle, and he runs his hand over all these coats all the way down and then all the way back again. Finally, I get him to try one on, and it's too small. And then he tries another one on, and it's too big. And finally, he f- finds one that he puts on, and it's just right. And he's standing there in the middle of the fiesta, all these people milling around, and he stands still with his new coat, and he's running his palms on the fabric, feeling the freshness of it. And he looks to the left, and he looks to the right, as if to see if there's anybody paying attention to him, anybody noticing him. And he has this little gleam in his eye, and he doesn't smile much, but I know there's a little crack in his mouth turned up. He smiles just a bit, and then he turns to me. I'm on the other side of the coat rack, and he says, "Hey, G, how I look, yo?" And it catches my eye. I don't know what it is, but he's beaming. What is that? Dignity? Worth? A sense of pride in who you are? A sense of, I'm okay? What is that? And I look at him, and he was a sight to behold. I wish you could have seen him. And I said, "Oh, Jose, that coat was made just for you." He goes, yeah, gee, I like this one. And so he bought the coat. The poet Rumi writes that there is a candle in your heart ready to be kindled. There is a void in your soul ready to be filled. You feel it, don't you? Remind those who tell you otherwise that love comes to you of its own accord, willingly and gladly, and the yearning for it cannot be learned in any school. So that question, how I look, yo, I think it's a question that we all ask ourselves. I mean, we don't stand in a fiesta in the middle of a crowded store and say, how I look, yo, but I suspect that we all ask that question in the words of our own, probably internally, even silently, among all these other competing voices that are competing for to gain a foothold in our hearts. We all want to know, how I look, yo. And it's not so much a question, right, of do I look good? It's more of a question of, what would you say? Am I okay? Am I adequate? Does anybody notice? Am I loved? Does anybody care? And I think that as much as we pretend otherwise or prefer it not be the case, how I look, yo, is a question that always requires someone else to answer for us. It just doesn't work if you stand alone in front of your bathroom mirror and ask yourself that question. How I look, yo, and it just doesn't work. I think so there remains no doubt that we matter, that we are in this together, that we are loved, and more importantly, that we are lovable. We are mirrors, each of us, mirrors. And we are called to behold one another with the gaze of compassion. We are created to reflect and to reveal one another's built-in divine dignity. Looking upon one another with eyes of compassion allows, I think, awareness, right, of this inherent sacred worth to rise from the debris pile of whatever has beaten down our lives. And it allows us to have something revealed of our love-worthiness, to behold the fundamental belovedness of one another, I imagine is to catch sight of your own. So to behold, to the one who beholds, we belong. To belong is to be loved. And to be loved, well, I'm not sure it gets any better than that. I got a call from a young man on my cell phone a couple years ago, I guess, and I didn't recognize the number, and I say hello, and he says, the voice on the other end says, hey, G, this is, hey, G, he didn't say his name, he said, hey, G, you told me to call you when I got out. Well, I'm out. He had just gotten out of TDC. Darian, not his real name. I gave him my number sometime before and said to call when he got out and see if we could help him. And so he's out. And I said, okay. We set up a time. I was going to pick him up the next day, get him something to eat and chat. So I pick him up and we do some shopping, and then we hit the Whataburger and drive through and pull into a Walmart parking lot, pull down the tailgate of my truck, sit on the end of the tailgate, and we eat cheeseburgers, eat fries and drinks, and we feed extra fries to the pigeons in the parking lot. And now Darian is a remarkable young man. He's done a lot of time. When he was 10 years old, he was born and raised in North Houston. When he was 10 years old, he saw his first murder. He was riding in a car, and the guy next to him was the victim of a drive-by, shot through the car and killed him. The next day, his homies told him, Darian, they gave him a gun, and they told him, carry this at all times. No matter what you do, you have to protect your homeboys, and you have to protect yourself. Flash forward 2 or 3 years later, he and his homie rob a liquor store, and they're running from the cops. The cops catch his friend behind, and Darian does what he's been taught all of his life in this small little slice of Houston that he lives in. Protect yourself at all times. Fight to survive. He takes a gun and he fires at the police officer. And of course, you know what happens, right? He doesn't hit the police officer, but he gets arrested and he gets sentenced as an adult. We do that in Texas. And in somewhere in there is where I met him. And but he was nothing like, after he calls, he's nothing like what he was when he went in. And so I asked him, Darian, when did you change? How did you get from point A to point B to be where you are right now? And he said, a couple of years ago, they put me in the hole for fighting. I fought all the time. That's what I did that as a kid. That's what I did in prison. They put me in the hole for fighting, isolation, hot, cold, 24 hours or 23 hours at a time, no visitation whatsoever, rats running along the floor. And he said it was awful. And then after I got out of the 2 weeks of being in the hole, my 11-year-old niece came to visit me. And we're having a conversation, and she's talking to me through the glass, and she asks me, hey, Darian, why are you in a cage? And he said something about seeing her face, looking at her face, looking at my face, and seeing me in that cage and asking me why I was there. Something about that is what made the change start to happen. That's when my life got woke. again, there is a candle in your heart, ready to be kindled. There's a void in your soul, ready to be filled. You feel it, don't you? Remind those who tell you otherwise that love comes to you of its own accord, willingly and gladly. Love always comes to you in the context of your life, as your life is. Not the life you wish you had, not the life you imagine having, not somebody else's life, but as even as Paula D'Arcy says, that God comes to you disguised as your life. That's the deal. And love comes to you, often to your great surprise, to create the change that you long for. Like through the compassionate, innocent voice of your 11-year-old niece, who sees more in you than you see in yourself. And because of that, asks you a question that rocks you to the core. Why are you in a cage? A question that penetrates the protective shield you've constructed within yourself. A question that dismantles the defensive walls that you've built around yourself. A question that liberates you from the prison of your pain. And get your life, well, woke. So I suppose that this is something of what Jesus has in mind for us when he says, you know what? Be compassionate just as God is compassionate. See one another with the same compassion that God sees you. Give yourself permission to be seen with the same compassion that God, with which God sees you. Compassion, I think, agitates the spirit, activating our attentiveness to divine love that connects all of us to God and each of us to one another. And I think it is the only thing that moves us to dismantle the barriers within us, to close the gaps that divide us. And it is the only thing that can liberate us collectively from the prisons of our pain. It's the one thing that can get your life and mine, woke. So there's a candle. There's this candle in your heart, ready to be kindled. There's a void in your soul, ready to be filled. You feel it, don't you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Wounds is where left alone.
This episode was produced by St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Special thanks to our band, led by Cameron Deason-Hammond, and featuring Jeremy Nuncio, Asher Pudlow, and Andrew Gordon. Join us every Sunday for Soulful Sundays at 5 p.m. at St. Mark's, 3816 Bel Air Boulevard in Houston, Texas, or visit us online at stmarks-houston.org.